I was having a conversation this past week with a fellow member of the council. We were discussing how much our society has changed over 80, 90 years. I had commented to him, if you look at photos from the 1930s and 40s, I'm just always impressed by them. One that always comes to mind was in a office building where I did some work when I was in Detroit, and they had a picture of the Grand Circus Park around circa 1935 or 6, it seemed like. All the men are out in suits and ties, and they had their hats on, and ladies were in their, dresses and skirts or blouses, and even the children had similar attire. The boys were in, they were dressed up. And this is just out at the park on an afternoon. You'd see similar photos if they were shopping. Again, just going out, just going in public, they would take and make an effort to dress up and go out. You contrast that to what I saw online in front of me in the store the other day. I was at the checkout line, and there was a woman. Again, this is a grocery store. Really baggy camo sweatpants on, a hooded sweatshirt with another T-shirt of some kind under it. And the T-shirt was so long, it's hanging down, below it, about 6 inches or so. Bedroom slippers on, and this is just at the store. And, I thought to myself how much things have changed. And she was in line buying, lotto tickets and cigarettes. But I just stood there thinking how much our society has changed in something as simple as that. That the conversation I had, coupled by, again, what I saw, prompted me to revisit a topic that I've covered before. I went back in my notes. It's one of those things that I know I've spoke on it in New England. I spoke on it a few years back in Columbus, but I'd originally spoke on it here, but it's been 14 years since I spoke on it. It's hard to believe. My daughter wasn't even born. It's just amazing how time gets away from us. I think if we're not reminded from time to time of some basic principles, then it is natural for people, all of us, to just kind of relax and sort of slide back, if I can use that term. In thermodynamics, it's the law of entropy, where, things move from a state of order to disorder, right? That's just our natural inclination. We just get lazy, we forget, and we don't pay as much attention. I also recognize that people often remember analogies. My wife sometimes will say, have you given that sermon before? I was like, no, but I've used the story before. So sometimes we remember the story, but we don't remember the message itself. But I'm not sure what to take of that, but maybe it's my fault. So I want to transition into what I'd like to speak on. When I spoke on this 14 years ago, I talked about the concept of casual Fridays. And if you recall, I shared with you, and most of you know what casual Fridays are. In fact, most businesses have gone full-on casual 5 days a week. They started out doing casual Fridays, and everybody wanted to do it all the time. It seems like an easy enough concept, right? Just wear casual business attire, and that's usually what all you should have to say. It doesn't always go that well. I shared with you, I'll be brief, this company memo I came across, which is, I think, illustrates the problem. It said the president of a company decided it would make for a more relaxing environment if occasionally the company would allow for days of casual dress. And so here's the series of memorandums that followed. Week one, memo number one, effective this week, the company's adopting Fridays as casual day. Employees are free to dress in the casual attire of their choice. First mistake, right? Week three, memo two, spandex and leather micro mini skirts are not appropriate attire for casual day. You saw that coming, right? Neither are t-shirts, denim anything, shorts, string ties, rodeo belt buckles, moccasins, sandals, or clogs. I had another vice president of the company. We were both VPs. I handled IT. He handled marketing. We were in a business meeting, and he literally walked in with clogs on one day. Because it wasn't on the inappropriate attire for men. It was on the women's board, but not his. So he figured, hey, it's free for all. Week six, memo three, casual day refers to clothing only, not attitude. When planning Friday's wardrobe, image is a key to our success. Memo four, A seminar titled How to Dress for Casual Day will be held at 4 p.m. Friday in the cafeteria. If you've been in companies, you know how this goes, right? It just continues to happen. So we laugh at it because it hits close to home. A fashion show will follow. Attendance is mandatory. Memo 5, Week 9, as follow-up to Friday's seminar, a 14-member casual day task force has been appointed to prepare guidelines for proper casual day attire. And just a couple more. Memo 6, the casual day task force has now completed a 30-page manual entitled Relaxing Dress Without Relaxing Company Standards. Please review the chapter, You Are What You Wear. I mean, companies do this for real because a simple statement people take out of hand. Consult the home casual versus business casual checklist before leaving for work on Friday. Memo 7, our employee assistance plan has now been expanded to provide support for psychological counseling for employees who may be having difficulty adjusting to our casual dress policy. And the last memo, week 20, due to excessive costs incurred to effectively support or manage casual day, the casual day will be discontinued effective immediately. I mean, if you've been in companies, we've probably gone through these or similar cycles. It's funny in a sense, you know, one of those funny, sad, not funny, ha-ha type things where this would even be necessary. I'd like to look at the biblical instructions on how God's people should adorn themselves. And we're not going to go quite where you think I may go. I hope that through this sermon we'll see that the matter is more than physical. And that's the key takeaway. This is not a physical thing per se. It can manifest itself that way. I've titled the sermon, The Appropriate Attire for God's People. Because there is something about the clothing we wear that has an impact on how we feel about ourselves. You know, it's why people get up and they'll shower and they'll shave and they'll get dressed and it changes your... You know, I'll do that at home. I'll be working on my sermon or something. Maybe I'd come in. I've been doing something else, maybe the art. And after a while, I kind of get this, like, foggy. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go take a shower and get changed and sit back down again. And it just changes quite a lot of things. In an article at CareerBuilder.com, the site conducted a survey in which 41% of all employers said that employees who dress more professionally are more likely to be promoted. And it's not just because they look better. The data shows they're actually performing at a better level. Schools that have adopted uniform dress codes have positive behavioral improvements because kids aren't worrying about, do I have the $200 pair of Nike shoes on? Because everybody's wearing the same thing, so that's no longer an issue, getting up, getting dressed, and going to school. Likewise, you know, again, you know, the point being that you dress according to your profession. You know, you wouldn't wear a suit and tie if you were an auto mechanic. My father was an auto mechanic. He had a certain attire that he wore. It would be different depending on the job. Notice Matthew chapter 22. Because again, we know in our modern world, we dress according to our whatever occupation is. And as I said, my father was an auto mechanic, but you know, they had a uniform and it had to be cleaned. And you know, they couldn't come in all greasy. At the end of the day, they were greasy, but they didn't start out the day that way. And they had a certain attire. They had to, you know, look a certain way. And when I was in my businesses, it was typically business suits, ties. That was common. Matthew 22, we read a familiar parable here of a king preparing a wedding feast for his son. He invited some people to come. They wouldn't come. We see that in verses 2 and 3. But drop down to Matthew 22 and verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." So we see here a principle that coming in a proper attire is important based on the setting. We can't ignore this obvious point here that there was a certain expectation that this king had in coming to a wedding feast. This gentleman didn't even care to dress appropriately for the event. You can put in your notes Exodus 40. If you go back and look at Exodus chapter 40, verses 12 to about 15, There were specific instructions given to Aaron and his sons, the priests, for going in. Well, let's go there, Exodus 40. Let's just read it. It won't take us just a few verses. They had specific instructions on coming into the tabernacle and going in to the altar. Exodus 40, I think it's 40. I was looking at it this morning. Verse 12. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister me as a priest. Then you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Drop down to verse 32. Yeah, 32. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded. You know, so there's a principle there. You know, on the Sabbath, we come before God's throne in a holy convocation on a Sabbath day. And as a church, we've always taught to do your best. We don't say much more than that. We don't try to get into, you know, what's a holy garment. I know when I was in New England, I had an individual that had a real problem with me if I spoke and I wasn't wearing a white shirt. I mean, it was a real problem for him. He was pretty vocal. He chewed me out one time. Just to calm the guy down, I just wore white shirts from that point on because I wasn't trying to anger him or provoke him. You can't prove it from Scripture, but at the same time, I'm not going to, you know, whatever. It's like, okay, fine, I'll just wear a white shirt. It's not a problem for me. But we don't have those instructions. We're just told that to recognize on Sabbath morning you're coming before God's throne. He has summoned his people to a holy convocation, and we're coming before his throne. The challenge for us always arises out of defining what's appropriate attire. It's always been our challenge. You know, what is appropriate, what isn't. Kind of like what I read in the beginning about that company policies, right? You try to give guidelines and it really becomes, as you'll see, it's a matter of the heart. You can put a whole list of guidelines in place and that's not going to change a person's heart. And that's what God wants to see in us. So again, the obvious point we saw in Matthew 22 is there is physical attire is important at certain times. And it's something that we should be thinking about. You know, I find it disappointing, you know, how casual our society has become. Yesterday I was looking online. I was going to put up a couple of these photos as contrast, a 1930s park setting. And then, you know, the people of Walmart.com. And I got nauseated looking at the photos. I'm like, yeah, I'm not going to do this to you guys. So you just have to use your imagination, right? However disgusting you think it is, it's worse. But people don't care. They go out in public and they don't care how they're seen. You know, it's. And I'm not promoting vanity. You could dress up and look nice without being a vain person. But it's sad how, again, people are just running around and they go to the store in pajamas and slippers, and it's just, you know, what has happened to our nation? What has happened to our society? Again, as I said, my father was a grease monkey, you know. That's what he did. But they still had a clean uniform they put on in the morning when he went to work. It was important. You know, every Sabbath, God calls us to his throne, a holy convocation that he's established to gather his people. And we should think about that on the Sabbath morning. I'm going before God, and he's on his throne, and I can come into his presence. And beyond that, you know, we don't put much more on it than that. It's just up to each person to recognize that. But like the parable of the wedding feast, you know, there is an appropriate attire in coming before God's throne. So the question then becomes, what is appropriate? What is appropriate for the people of God to wear? Well, I've got an answer. You need to answer it. I can't make a list. We're going to go through some biblical principles. We're going to look at some scriptures. But then you're going to have to apply that in your life. Because, you know, if you look at worldwide, cultures are very different. When I'm in Brazil, this is funny. When I went to Brazil, thinking, you know, we're 2 degrees off the equator, it's hot. Like hot, hot. All the time hot. All the men showed up in services in suits and ties. In a non-air-conditioned building with all of us crammed inside of there, and it got really hot. But there's a good excuse to not wear a suit and tie, but for them, that's what they did. It was a Sabbath, because they dressed down the rest of the week, so they made it a point to do that. So here, we're going to look at some principles. For the men, there's basically only two rules that we find in Scripture. Deuteronomy 22. So we're talking about our physical appearance, men. Deuteronomy 22. Because I think as we go through this, we'll find there is a solution to all of this. And again, I bring this up by way of reminder, not to point out a problem. We don't have a problem here with this. I'm just doing it by way of reminder and education. As I said, you know, my daughter wasn't born when I gave this the first time. I think she may have heard it in New England. She probably heard it in Columbus about a month or two, a few months ago. But it is amazing how if we don't remind ourselves of these things, we forget. So again, Deuteronomy 22, gentlemen, there we have verse 5. We have this instruction. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, I've mentioned many occasions, do yourself a healthy Bible study and go through the Bible and look up abominations all through Scripture. Just look up the word abomination. You'll be shocked at the number of things that God calls an abomination. But here's one of them. So we have this instruction, a man shall not wear a woman's garment. If you do so, it's an abomination. The word for put on means to wrap around, to put on, to clothe oneself, to wear. This is one of those things where people will come up. It happened to me once in camp several years ago. Well, they're going to do a skit. And the boys' dorm is going to do a skit. They need somebody to play Esther. Can they dress up as Esther? How about we just grab one of the girls out of the girl dorm and let her play that role? Let's just do it that way. Because, it's just for a cute skit. But let's just not go there, right? Won't we just? And so that's how we've always handled it. Because I'm one of those, like, let's just not do that, right? Let's just avoid doing that. And of course, the word abomination, as I mentioned in the past, means a defiled or unholy thing. So it's a serious thing to God. And that's why what we see going on in our society is absolutely repulsive to God. It is an abomination to even, besides transgenderism, the fact that men would dress up like women and women dressing up like, is just an abomination. It's not a small matter in God's eyes. And we try to serve the living God and we want to please him. And sometimes we'll find things in Scripture, and we may ask ourselves, well, why? What's the big deal? Doesn't matter what the big deal is. God says don't do it. Should be good enough for all of us. So again, we live in an interesting time when, again, there's cross-dressing, and now people are actually doing gender-changing operations. The second principle for the men is in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Gentlemen, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? So that begs the question, right? What is long? What is the definition of long hair? Well, I've got an answer. Ready? It's the opposite of short. That's about as far as I'm going with this, right? You'll see as we go through this, responsibility is on you, right? Responsibility is on you as the individual to please God. It's not my job to force you into anything. But again, it's just we have one simple admonition. If a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. And so again, gentlemen, we have to use our wisdom. We have to just consider what God would expect of us. And beyond that, it's between you and God. And when it gets so long that you begin to be viewed like a woman, that is certainly too long. But that area in between, I'm not going to go there. It's up to you. I remember a time in my life where it's like, I knew what that meant. I didn't want to necessarily conform. I think I've destroyed all known photos. There could be a few lingering out there somewhere, but... Yeah, I had a few occasions when my hair got longer than I even knew it should be. I knew it. I don't know why I was just pushing the envelope, but I did eventually. I had a pastor that encouraged me in a kind way, and I mean that sincerely. He just said, you might want to do something about that, and I did. But even when I was letting it grow out, I knew it was a little longer than it needed to be. So we're not here to judge or put standards as what defines long or short, but just know that God makes this known to us through Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. And so it's up to you to discern how that fits. So, gentlemen, that's all we have to go on in Scripture. Don't wear that which pertains to a woman and your hair length. It all goes together. He wants men to look like men and women to look like women. And that's the underlying premise there. Women, then, we find four instructions for them. The first, again, is back in Deuteronomy 22:5, same place we just were. It applies both directions. Deuteronomy 5 says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on woman's garments. It's the same principle. Right, so God's intent is he created men and women. Right? The two combined are what I call the full image of God in Jesus Christ. A woman has a part and a man has a part, but the two combined are the fullness. And so he wants women to dress like women and men to dress like men. And so this verse applies equally. The question always comes up, you know, there was a time when people in the church thought it was wholly inappropriate for a woman to wear slacks, you know, pants to church, because that's men's clothes. But I think we all would agree that we know the difference between ladies' slacks and men's pants. I mean, you can tell the difference, right? So the underlying principle is to look like a woman and not look like a man, is what they're saying. Then we have three more instructions over in 1 Timothy 2. So let's go there. 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So let's look at these three words just quickly. You can look them up on your own. Modest means orderly, well-arranged, decent. Zodiety says one who voluntarily places limits on their own freedoms, who chooses to, you know, limit exposing themselves, if I can use that term. Shamefacedness is modesty rooted in character. Zodiety describes it as an innate moral repugnance to a dishonorable act or fashion. So, you know, I think women would know what that is and know that that would be inappropriate. And sobriety simply means a soundness of mind, sound judgment, temperate, moderation of desires. And so that's what we have to go on. Deuteronomy 22:5 and then these instructions here in 1 Timothy. So then how do we determine what's appropriate for women? Well, as I said, God's intent is that men and women would look different. That's the main thing. He wants a man to look like a man and a woman to look like a woman. Neither of us should dress inappropriately according to God's standards. You know, we can't go into Scripture and start pointing out and defining exactly what's appropriate. It's a battle that's been going on as long as I can remember. And the only way you're going to fix it is you got to get to the heart. That's really the bottom line. You know, I think an individual knows if they're choosing to push the envelope. It just, you know, I had it in camp one year. You know, we had addressed the women's swimwear, and then I also addressed the men. I said, you know, modesty is not just a lady thing, guys. I said, I don't want the baggy swim trunks where I can see the top of your buttocks and all that. That's just, it's inappropriate. It's not modest. And likewise, you know, we had one individual who was working in the pool area. He was on staff there, and he wanted to walk around without a shirt on all the time. I said, no. When the girl dorms are coming down, you're wearing a shirt. But pure and simple. Well, I don't care. Put a shirt on. You know, you don't need to be out there flexing your muscles in front of all the girls coming down. Equally inappropriate, right? And so that was the standards we put in place. My experience truly has been that people who read these scriptures and have a willing heart, they'll know what they need to do. I don't need to put a list of standards in place. they'll know what's expected. They'll know what God's getting at, and they'll comply, and they'll know what that means. You know, we live in a different time today, especially with things like social media. Our society knows what modest, conservative, reserved is. They know that. They just choose to push the envelope. You know, as I said, with social media, you know, we live in what I think is a very vain, self-promoting culture. The whole purpose of much of social media is promoting self. You know, over the years, I've got really offended at men who they want to act out like they're some next big billionaire. You know, they'll be posting photos of themselves with a cigar in one hand, a whiskey in the other hand, and this brooding, pouting look on their face. It became a popular thing about 3 years ago. People I knew in the church that it was like they were trying to stage this whole thing to take a photo and post it on Facebook. It was just, it's childish. It's kind of ridiculous. And again, women as well, dressing in a manner to just, again, draw attention. You know, I don't need to say much more than that. Again, posting photos. Again, men and women just trying to get like button hit, right? So we can all violate these principles. I had many, quote, female friends on Facebook that I just purged off my Facebook list because of pictures they would post about themselves that I found completely inappropriate. So the easiest solution was just, that was my, 21st century version of turning the head. Nope, kicking them off my Facebook feed, right? I don't need to see that. You want to post it? Fine. I don't want to see it. And I think that's the kind of thing we all have to do in our lives. Because, again, that's the principle. Gentlemen, and that's there, turn the head. And the way I did it was gone, 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 gone. And we all have to be able to do that. It's a cultural problem. And it's not limited to men or women. We live in a time when so much of our society is about self-promoting and vanity. And it manifests itself in different ways. If we really love each other, the kind of lay down your life for your brother type love for one another, we'll all be doing our part to make sure that we're not causing one another to stumble in matters like this. That's why I said it's a heart issue. Again, my experience has been that some people will read what God says, they'll meditate on it, they'll pray about it, and they'll respond accordingly. Others won't, but it's a personal choice. And so with this background, I'm going to give you a couple things to consider. How should we come before God on the Sabbath? Well, here's two questions. Would I feel comfortable with my appearance if I were in the presence of God? Because we are. We can't see him, but he sees us. Would it change in any way if we knew physically he was going to be here? Because if there is any part of you that would change, then there's your answer. Because, as I've often said, this is his holy convocation. We're coming into his presence on his Sabbath, before his throne, Jesus Christ on his right hand, 24 elders, and we come into his presence. And we got to remember that on the Sabbath. That'll help us to know why we're here and how we should come before his throne. And the second question is, does my appearance defile the temple of God? Because if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it won't dwell in a defiled temple. And so does my appearance in any way defile the temple of God? Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I believe with all my heart that if we can get to the inner part of this discussion, the outside takes care of itself. Because I do believe it's an inner issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That was verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, that you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So does my outward appearance give glory to God? You know, and this is the broad, this is why we've taught for years why we don't pierce and tattoo and all those things that defile the image that we've been created in his image and his likeness. And as I said a few weeks back, you know, ever since the sin of the Garden of Eden. We started out, man did, as a in his perfect image and likeness, and since that point, we've been this sort of quasi-corrupted, beat-up, sin-filled version of it, trying to be restored to the glory that he intended from the beginning. And so it's with that that we apply these principles in our lives. And why we, again, a lot of principles we've had about we dye our hair in wild colors and things like that, because that's not the way God created us. And for some people, they're looking for thou shalt not use the color blue, whatever, in your hair. You're not going to find it. It's not going to be there. But it's got to be in here. And that's what some of these scriptures point us to. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, just back a page or two. Notice this as well, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and verse 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so this is the principle why we don't do some of the things that are so common in our society today. And you either accept that or you don't. And some people try to find workarounds, but again, just like we saw in Matthew 22, there's this appropriate attire and appearance that God wants from his people. But the more important thing is our spiritual attire. If we can get and correct our spiritual attire, that which is going on inside of us, in our thinking and our reasoning and what's in our heart, the outside just takes care of itself. It's that simple. You know, and so we work on the outside. Sometimes we try to teach lessons, you know, with our kids as they're growing up and they want to push the boundaries on things. We have to teach principles, but we're trying to teach a principle that will get to the heart so that they can self-govern later on in life, you know, not just to have a rigid set of rules that they can sort of comply outwardly. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins by telling the church at Colossae that we should be setting our affections on things above and not things on this earth. Let's go to Colossians 3. And he lists for us what I call a very specific attire, if I could use that term. He says to remove inappropriate attire. We see this in Colossians 3, verse 8 and 9. He says to put off this, and I'll call it inappropriate spiritual attire, right? And then he tells us to put on a very specific spiritual attire. And if we do this, if we can do this in our lives, I believe with all my heart, the outside will take care of itself. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on this. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, being patient, right? Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so he gives to us this spiritual attire that we can adorn ourselves with. And previously he said, take off this stuff and get rid of it and put this on. Make this what you've clothed yourselves spiritually. Ephesians chapter 6, we have similar instructions there. Ephesians 6, beginning verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6. We know this section is speaking of the armor of God. Beginning of verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battles aren't clothing that people are wearing or probably not wearing that maybe they should be wearing. That's just the outward consequences of choices people are making. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So we could put this on. This is a spiritual article or attire that we could put on. Truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so to the extent that we make this part of our lives and putting on these attributes, when the outward physical things come along in our life, we'll know how to answer them. Doesn't mean we'll want to or it'll be easy, just like I went through that period of my life when I wanted to push, you know, the envelopes with hair length. And, you know, when I'm honest with myself, the whole reason I did it was because I probably had the shortest hair of everybody in school. I wasn't, but of course I thought that because all my friends had hair down to here. So again, it was peer pressure, wanting to fit in. You know, it's tough at a young age to go against peer pressure. I get that. I knew what I needed to do. Part of me didn't want to do it. And for that, God is patient with us. He's merciful with us. And, you know, parents likewise have to do the same thing with their children. So he gives us these spiritual garments, this attire to put on in order to help us with the outward appearance. You can add to these the 9 elements or components of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. You could add that to your list: compassion, kindness, long-suffering. You know, go right down the list. All of these are qualities in our spiritual attire that we should be clothed with that will then impact and direct the decisions we make in our lives. Remember in the beginning of my message, I talked about, you know, the fact that a company would have to publish a memo, you know, to create a uniform understanding of appropriate attire. The company I used to work for, we did that. You know, first they tried a list, and that didn't work. So then they decided that this great idea, which I thought was a good idea, they made big poster boards. They had big working groups of people that got together. Okay, men's attire, appropriate business casual. And they had cut out things from magazines and put them all on there so you could get a visual. This is what we're talking about. And then they had not appropriate. So, you can look at it. It was pretty clear what they were talking about, what was acceptable. And they did the same thing for the ladies. Like I said, the one VP, you know, because the clogs were on the ladies' clothes, but he didn't see it on the guys, he thought somehow that made it okay. That's just, again, people will go to the extremes, I guess. But would the chosen people of God have a similar difficulty, physically or spiritually? Would we struggle if we were to come up with a list to comply? It's interesting to think about it. Would it be necessary to have a lengthy itemization of everything that we could or couldn't wear coming to services? I don't believe that's necessary. You know, clearly here it's not because, you know, everybody does a fine job here. But would it be necessary to have a long listing of what's appropriate to come into God's presence? I hope not. I hope, and like I said, I give this more of a sense of reminder than anything else because we do a fine job, but we are coming into God's presence, and it's important that we just keep that in mind. Because you're not going to find a specific list in Scripture, and for us to create one would be frivolous. Times change, you know, clothing changes, but it's the heart of the matter, the principle that we need to teach and follow. We need to understand what modest means, men and women, because that's all we have to go on. And, you know, we don't want to get into this. You know, we've tried that in the past, you know, with every means possible to measure this and measure that. It's either in your heart to be that or not. It's just that simple. So again, we know that men won't adorn themselves with women. Men's hair should be the appropriate length. Women will dress appropriately. And all of this is basically exercising sound judgment based on Scripture. And each person has to apply that themselves. You know, there's also what I call age-specific attire. Age-specific attire that we should be clothed in. And what do I mean by that? What does God require of us in various stages of our life? That's what I mean. You know, He has certain expectations based on the stages of our life. You know, in our society, we have this term of generation gap, which, you know, became popular in the 60s. It's not used that often anymore, but it was intended to describe cultural differences that develop between various age groups, and typically one age group's trying to, you know, change the norms of the group before it. There's always been some generational differences, you know, from one age group to the next. But it's a what I call more of a tendency towards wanting to, I hate to use rebel because it's a bit stronger word than I want, but just change. They want to be different, and so they tend to want to do things differently. Mark Twain summed up the idea of a generation gap pretty well when he said this, quote, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." Who actually grew and learned there, right? He was a 14-year-old boy who grew and matured. So what does God expect from his people? What are age-related, age-appropriate attire that we should be cloaking ourselves with? Well, let's go to Titus 2. Because he does tell us there's things that we should be mindful of at different stages of our life. Spiritual attire, spiritual qualities, spiritual attributes that we should have. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So here the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, or to Titus. Verse 2, "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." So we give these spiritual qualities, these attire that older men should have. They should be adorned with these attributes. Older men should be sober. That word is, you know, circumspect. Having a clear mind, not drunken, not a state of mind. You know, they should be free from outside influence. They should be your elder statesman. Sometimes we use the term the elder at the gate, the one you go to. I can think of men in my life, men in the church, who quickly come to my mind as having that quality. That can sit in a room when everything's in upheaval and people are going back and forth, and then when everything quiets down, they'll raise their hand and they'll say one quiet, simple sentence, and it just shuts it all down. Because of the wisdom and their knowledge of Scripture, where they can just, a word fitly spoken at the right time in the right way, gleaned from Scripture. And I know two men that come to my mind that I know are very much that way. That is an attribute that the older men we should be developing, so that as the younger men will come for wisdom and guidance and direction, we're prepared to do that. And again, it says to be temperate. I mean, self-control, you know, controlling our thoughts and our actions. And it says they should be sound in faith. We should know the Scriptures. We should be ready to share those with the young men when they come and ask questions. And of course, love and patience are the other qualities there. Hopomene for patience, right? That patient continuance in doing good. We're going to come right back here, but Proverbs 16 adds a couple other things. So you can put your hand there and go to Proverbs 16, and we'll come right back. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, "The older man, the silver-haired head, is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Right? So if it's found in the way of righteousness, it's a crown of glory. Verse 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." So here we see older men, and you can decide if you fall into the older men category or not. I'll leave that to you. But it says there's a certain quality that we should have that should be part of our character. Back to Titus 2, look at verse 3. Speaking then to the older women, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Verse 4, "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And so in all of these attributes and qualities, It's all that so that God's word will not be blasphemed. It lists several things here. I won't go through the list again, but you know, I like the one about teachers of good things. You know, teachers of good things, those qualities that mom has when she sits down with the kids. And, you know, my wife is better at this than I am in some cases because I tend to just give an order and expect it to be done. And she has a different approach. And so, again, it's a quality that God does give to women. Luke chapter 1. We see a good example of this in Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, Luke 1. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the divisions of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the customs of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You go through this entire account, you'll see that the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to inform her that she will conceive and have a child. We'll drop down to verse 39 and notice, again, we're just jumping ahead in the story now. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." So again, you know, Mary goes to Elizabeth. By this time, Elizabeth is 5 months pregnant. So again, you see this quality of one going to the other and getting guidance and direction. Back to Titus 2, we see then young women. So we talked about the role of older men and then older women. Titus 2. Speaks then specifically to the young women that they would love their husbands. This is the older women teaching the younger women, and then the younger women are to respond in this manner, to love their husbands, to love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers. We read through this whole list. And so we see there's that responsibility of the young women. And finally, the young men. Verse 6, "Young men, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So young guys, if you can pick your category, you can be an old guy or a young guy. Either has the responsibilities. They're both laid out here for us. And we have a responsibility to honor those, the gray hair that may teach. But certainly for the younger men, there's a responsibility to respond accordingly in your lives. You know, I've mentioned before that's a big challenge in our society today, and it's made its way into the church as a whole, and that is the young men not growing up and developing into mature men, taking on responsibilities and serving and doing things. You know, we're blessed to have young men in our congregation that are willing to serve. That's not always the case. It's just a subset. You know, the church is always a subset of society. And our society, you know, for years there have been people talking about this Peter Pan syndrome, just never growing up, you know, and the impact it'll have on our nation. But the people chosen of God to be in attendance at services, to be come before his throne, we're not granted, quote, casual Fridays as the world would look at it. You know, we're to be on our A game, if I could put it that way, spiritually all the time. We're supposed to know how we're to be clothed appropriately, spiritually. And as I said, if we take care of the spiritual, the physical just falls in place. We don't have to dwell on that. We don't have to address it. It takes care of itself. So ask yourself, what is the condition of my spiritual attire? How am I doing? Am I clothed spiritually in the appropriate attire that God expects of me for my gender and my age? Go back and reread those verses and ask yourself, how am I doing? Because how we act, how we conduct ourselves, adorn ourselves, is to one degree or another a reflection of how we apply the principles of the Bible. It's really what it comes down to. The outward appearance is merely a glimpse of the inward heart. It's as simple as that. That could have been the sermon, could have been done a long time ago. That's what it comes down to. And so we want to take care of the outside. We work on the inside. The rest just falls into place. And we don't have to start making lists and boards and photos and whatever. We never want to be the people of Walmart, please. At that point, I'm done. Just what is the appropriate attire for God's people? Well, from Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18, and Galatians 5, I've made this list. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and love. We need to make sure that we are taking on the correct spiritual attire that God wants us to have.